If you have your Bibles with you, open them up with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. Aren't you glad this morning that He is faithful who has promised and given us eternal life? Once you find your place, 1 John chapter number 4, we're going to begin a reading in verse number 7. Might look at this section of Scripture and say there's no greater need in our church or our world to be reminded of this great truth, and that is the truth of love, God's love, and our love for one another. So won't you stand with me as we begin reading in verse number 7, 1 John chapter number 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed that love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day we can gather together. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that you are trustworthy, you're faithful. And so, God, we just pray that you would work in our hearts and lives this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at going through 1 John, we might notice that this section of John is the most probably famous passage in his whole epistle, and probably what John is most known for is being an apostle of love. Some have said that John in his older age would enter into the church and tell his congregation, brethren, let us love one another. And in that, we come back to what John is saying here, and all that we've discussed so far and looked at in 1 John, we come to this reality that John is emphasizing, he's commanding, he's encouraging the need to love one another. And you and I both know, as we live in a world filled with hate and murder and violence, no matter everywhere you turn, there must be something dramatically different with us as Christians. And Jesus reminds us in the Gospel of John that that dramatic difference is the way in which we love one another. As you recall, Jesus telling his disciples, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not necessarily because you have everything, every I dotted and every T crossed, not because you know all these interesting facts about history or any of this other stuff, but because you have love one for another. It seems interesting that John has two main focuses in all of his writing. That is one of truth. You can see that at the very beginning of 1 John when he says at the very first of it, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no deceit in God. There's no faltering, or there's no failure. There's no lie in Him at all, no sinfulness. He's pure and He's holy. But just going along parallel with that, we also see that God is love. God is known by His love. And as we look at through this, we kind of see the whole sum of what John is saying through all these verses in verse number 7. And he's giving us this command that we're very familiar with as we look in Jesus' encounter with the disciples, and that is just simply this: let us love one another. And he's saying in verse number 7, and to you and I this morning, beloved, those of you that have been loved, or the loved of God, he's encouraging them and he's commanding them, I command you that you love one another. Unlike Paul, John uses the command first and then he will back up the command of why we should do that. And he goes on to say why we should love one another, and that's where we want to spend our time this morning in verse number 7. He says, let us love one another. There's the command given to us for this reason, or because of this, or for this purpose. And he goes through this list. He says, one, first of all, we're to love one another because love is of God. The second thing he mentions, not only are we to love one another because love is of God, but also because everyone that loves is born of God. And thirdly, we love one another because we knoweth God. And then in verse number 8, John leaves us with a warning. Well, let's look what he says here following verse number 9, the very fact that love is of God. John wants us to understand, as he commands us in this epistle, that we're to love one another, that has come out and that is something that is expected of us, or something that we are called to do. Jesus said that the commandments of God hang on two things, and that is our love for God and our love for one another. And the reason being is, as John gives us here, is that love itself is from God. Love originated with God, in so much that he emphasized at the end of verse number 8, the very fact that God is love. And so that our very definition, or the very idea of what love is, doesn't begin with us to you. And so the Bible isn't telling us and commanding us to go out and just see people and just automatically fall in love with them and do all these things that we kind of determine what love is. Now John goes all the way back and says that love has a higher source or a greater definition than what we're used to. Because we grow up and we learn that we love mommy and daddy because mommy and daddy, they give us food, they take care of us. We get a little older and we love this person, that person, and it's that kind of reciprocal relationship. But that's not the author. That's not where love begins. That's not what John is bringing us to. In fact, that's the way the world loves now. We love those who love us, look like us, act like us, think like us. And anybody outside of that sphere we may tolerate. And let's just be honest, we live in a world that doesn't even tolerate very much anymore. They just simply out and out hate and reject. And so John says, no, we love and we're commanded to love because love itself is rooted in God. He says love is of God. Verse number 8, God is love. And he begins defining for us in this idea so that we don't live in this fear this morning. Well, love is great and there's this warm feeling and just kind of this blank picture that we get in our mind when we think of love. Like some people say, I love this and I love that. And we kind of think of people the same way. I love this and I love that, like I love pizza or something crazy. And so John, in keeping us from having that vague idea of what love is, he begins to expound or define love and God's love, or God being love. And he says this in verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so John is bringing out to us this morning that the idea of us loving one another is rooted in God's love for us, in that He sent His only begotten Son. So we don't see with God this idea of love and just having warm affections, though I believe that is part of it. We see the idea of God being acting or living, or that love working out in the fact that He sent His Son for us. And here he says not only that He sent Him for us, but the very purpose that we might live through His Son. And so God's love is acting in the fact that He sent. To emphasize it more, he goes on in verse number 10. Herein is love. Here's the definition of love for us this morning. Not that we love God. And he's saying that here's where love begins. It begins with God. The very fact that you can love the person next to you, the very fact that we love one another at all in any capacity, is because we're created in the image of God, and God loves. He's a loving God. And so here he says, here in His love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, we see God's love moving and acting towards us, not just a warm feeling like, I love you, I hope you fix yourself so I can be safe with you in eternity and we can spend eternity together. No, God's love interrupted human history. It interrupted our brokenness. And so God's love is moving and it's active in the fact that He sent His Son. We know John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The definition of love is the cross. The idea of God's love for us is Jesus Christ hanging there. And what John is saying, as a propitiation, or as in our stead, as someone standing in our place, someone who would take the wrath of God and put it on Himself so God may look at mankind out of love and acceptance. And that's what John's saying here. God is love. We are commanded to love. He goes on and says, verse number 11, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Erickson, in his book on systematic theology, breaks love down in four ways. He says, one, God's love to us is His benevolence. His benevolence is that God interacts and He works among His creation, providing for them, providing the needs of His children and of His people. And think about the other night as we hear news of Miss Jamie going into the hospital, and just thinking about that and praying and asking God for wisdom during that. And the thought come to my mind where Jesus is preaching. And amidst all the chaos and all the things that are going on with these children of Israel, and as He's preaching to them and the Sermon on the Mount, He looks at them, He says, you're worried and you're anxious about everything, but don't you know, don't you see your Father in heaven? How that no sparrow falls without Him noticing? How that no grass of the field is just clothed out there in green grass, but He gives beauty to it and wonder and splendor. And He's telling these people, He's telling those that are following Him, and He says, can you trust Him? That are you not much more than they are? Are you not much more than the animals that He takes care of and He provides for? Are you not much more than the grass of the field that He gives beauty to? That is just for a moment. I mean, think about our drive in the fall. The leaves and all the brilliance color that God displays for our enjoyment, for His glory. And yet, the Bible says we are much more than them. And so what we see in that God is love, and God's love brought towards us, is the very fact of His benevolence, His care for you and His care for me. If He understands the flowers and he knows the sparrow and they fall and He knows all of those things that are going on, don't you think He knows the pain that you're in? Don't you think that He knows where you're at and what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with? Don't you think He cares about the times that you're lonely or the times that you're hungry or the times that you're in pain? Jesus, looking at those people, says, why are you so anxious? You're much more than these things. And so we see God is love, His benevolence. Not only is He benevolent, He goes on to say, He talks about God's grace. Many of us are familiar with this, and even what we've read here in John, where it talks about that He gave His only begotten Son for us. And that is God giving to us, not based upon what you and I deserve, unmerited favor. I remember as you read through John, and he says that if He gave His only begotten Son for us, if He didn't withhold from Him, how shall He not with Christ give us all things freely? That God's grace abounds to us through the gospel, through His word in our life. The third way that we see God's love is mentioned by Erickson is also His mercy. And lastly, His persistence. And definitely not least, but what you see is, as we look at God, before we even get to the how we love one another, He's saying we see love rooted and founded in God and His actions towards us. No wonder when he gets to verse number 10, he goes back to what he said at the beginning, to the command. And he says in verse number 11, I'm sorry, he says, beloved, you that are loved, if God so loved us, Romans says that God commandeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, beloved, if you are so loved by God, Have you seen and experienced His grace? Have you understood and received His mercy? Have you seen His persistence in the very fact that God is long-suffering in your life? He's saying, based upon that reality, and that alone, we should say, you ought to love one another. Some of us may say at that point, well, I'm not God and He's perfect and I'm not. And that's kind of good to get that settled, right? He's God and I'm not. But He goes on to say, not just because that God is love, but He says, everyone that loveth, in verse number 7, is born of God. Love is part of the new nature which God has given us. The Bible says old things are passed away, all things become new, and that the old flesh and the old sinful lusts and desires are passing away, and all things become new. And in that newness, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so if Christ can look on a multitude of people and have compassion, we're being conformed to the image of Christ, then that new nature which we're being conformed into, that new nature which is true about us, is being brought out in expressions of love. Go back to Galatians, if you will, and we'll look at that just for a moment. Galatians chapter number 5. And he defends this, John is defending this as you're turning there. The very fact not only that we are born of God, we're born from God, but he also talks about in verse number 12, verse number 13, that the Spirit of God is given to us and that He abides in us, or He is in us. And Galatians says this, and let's begin reading in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? He doesn't say foremost and first. He doesn't say long-suffering and doesn't say all this other stuff. But he begins the working of the Spirit in our life. What He's bringing, producing in our life is love. It was interesting hearing a preacher the other day preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, it's hard not to say that singularly, or want to say it plurally, but I heard a preacher the other day say, all of what you see flowing out, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, all that flows out of that love, the love which He is manifesting in our life. And so not only do we love because God is love, but as being born of God, so love is being brought out of our life. It's a part of the new man which He has given us. And thirdly, he says this in verse number 7 back in 1 John. Because love is a testimony that we know God. At the end of the verse, he says not only that he that loveth is born of God, he says, and knoweth God. He makes several different ways he brings this out and argues this. Basically, one in the positive sense and one in the negative sense, which we see in the next verse as a warning. But he's simply saying this, in order to know God, to truly know God, is to walk and live in love. And you see that just in two ways. One in vertical, your love for God, but also your love for the other. And we see that in verse 19, don't we? It says this, we love Him. Who's he speaking of? We love God. We love Christ. He says we love Him because He first loved us. Did you see the work of salvation in our life? Coming back to this reality that we have been delivered, we've been saved out of our sin. We've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. He became our propitiation. He took our place at Calvary. And on top of that, he comes down here to verse number 19. He says, in response to that, in reality of understanding what Christ has done for you, he says the only proper response is that we love Him. That we love Him. Because He first loved us. And our reaction to the love of God is a return or a love to Him. That's a good place to ask yourself this morning, do you love Christ? Do you love God? I mean, I'm not just talking about a vague idea, because he's going to get a little harder when he says, do you love God? You know, because there's a way to see if you love God or not. But just on the outset of this, do you love Him? It's a shame that when you get into Ephesus, the very place John is probably writing this letter, when you get into Revelation and John is writing from the Isle of Patmos, which is not very far from when he wrote this epistle. And he's telling them to love and love and love. And then you get in there and Jesus is talking to Ephesus, says, you're great, you're doing everything. I mean, you're zealous. You have all this stuff going on. But he says the very thing that you lack is what we're dealing with here. You have no love. You've lost your first love. They've loved their tradition. They love what they're doing. They're motivated in zeal and all this other stuff. But they have no love for God. And God says, because of this, if you don't repent and return and do your first works, I will remove you and remove your place. So here John, before he ever gets to that point, is warning them, is telling them the manifestation of our salvation, understanding what Christ has done for you, produces a love for God and a love for Christ. Jesus, looking at the Pharisees and the multitude, we've talked several nights back, they got a Wednesday night going through that. And as they were all gathered around him in the book of Luke, and he turns to them and he says, if you don't love me more than you do your father and your mother, your children, you can't be my disciple. And that's very sobering. Because he just gave a kind of wild illustration, parable of a guy not coming to this great feast because he had animals and he had family and the guy just got married and all this stuff, and he looks at them square in the face who had no love for God and had no love for whom God sent His Son. And he says, you must love me or you can't be my disciple. And we know that many of those, as you read the account of the gospel, many of them walked away because they didn't love God. So how do we know that we love God? Because I know most people, they grow up, and those of us who grew up in Sunday school and the flannel graph boards and all that, we have a love for God, and God says, here's how you know. And John goes on to say, this is how you know. If a man say that I love God, because it's easy to say I love God, isn't it? It's easy to this morning just to say, you know, I love Jesus and I love God and I love the Bible and I love a lot of stuff. But he says there's more to it than that. Because you can't say rightfully that you love God and live in hate or live in bitterness or harbor up animosity and anger and live in that in your life. He says it's not possible to have it both ways. And so he says, here's how you know that you love God. Verse number 20, we love Him first because He loved us. And if any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He's saying that this morning, if you're here and you're living in this place of bitterness and anger and all this other stuff, and say that you love God all that you want, but the Word of God is confronting you saying, no, you don't. Because if you love God, the love of God, as we read earlier in our opening reading, is perfecting in us. As we're dwelling in the love of God, it is perfecting us. So that not only would we love God, but we might love one another. Now, it's amazing that there's so many churches known for so many things, you know, splits and bitterness and anger and you got to fit in right and all that other stuff. And you kind of wonder how many churches are known because of their love for God and their love for one another. And John's saying this is the reality of salvation. And so much that there's a warning here that he gives us. And it's a very sober warning in verse number 20. He says, you're not living in love. You're a liar. That's a pretty strong line. John's kind of a black and white type of guy. There's no wiggle room with him. He's not going, well, let's make some exceptions here. He says, no, you're a liar. You're not dwelling in the love of God. Because of your animosity, because of your attitude, because of your bitterness or your hatred for someone. Or for some group. And he's saying, that's not, it can't go together. He said, not only is his brother, how can you, his argument is, how can you, whom you have seen, you hate, and love God whom you haven't seen? Saying, if God is truly our heart's delight, if He is truly our passion, our love, if we're growing in that love, will not we reflect the love that He has? Kind of like the love that He displayed for you and me. Back up when He said, here in His love. An act of the will. An act of grace and benevolence and goodness and kindness that He has shown us when He says, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His only Son to be a propitiation for our sin. And so He warns us that that if you're living this morning in such a place of anger and hostility and bitterness, then that's a warning for you. If that is the sum of your life, if that is where you're at and you're not in joy and you're just, that's the type of person you are, that's what you're known by, either two things need to happen. You go back to the second chapter of 1 John, he says this, once you turn back, the first verse says this, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says later, or earlier in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's where you're at this morning. If that's what you're living and what you're harboring in your heart, that's how you're treating one another, or if that's your life, John is calling you, the Word of God is calling you to a repentance, to confess that sin and turn away from it and to be forgiven of that. But if that's the pattern, habitual pattern of your life, he says, you don't know God. You don't know God. Because God is love. That's a very sober reminder, isn't it? So if your life is marked by all of this hostility and anger and bitterness and fighting, you need to be born again. You need to come to Christ and experience His love. And let Him set you free from all your hate and all that grip on trying to get even and get right with whoever. And for those of us who are living here, I know many of you have, and I've seen it in your life, and you've displayed a love. John is encouraging you and challenging you. This is why we love one another. This is, if you ever wondered, the Bible isn't just telling you, go love somebody and just be a loving person. No, he's saying this is the philosophy behind it. This is the theology behind why we're to love one another. Because God, for Christ's sake, has loved us. And because God has given to us, and because He is born again, and because He is working in us His Spirit, which is producing love. Because when everyone sees us, and when everyone sees our love, they glorify our Father which is in heaven. And they know that we're His disciple. And what assurance comes from there? John says earlier in chapter number 1 of his epistle, verse number 4. And he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let me just ask you a question. Does it seem like an angry man has a joyful person? Does it seem like a man who is just hateful, he's a joyful? I mean, I just wouldn't go up and say, well, that's the joyfulest person I ever met. Does it seem like in our life when we harbor animosity or bitterness or grudge or whatever it is that we are living in joy? The answer is no. And John's saying, I'm writing these things that your joy may be full. And you go back to what he's saying is that in the expression of growing in the love of God and the giving or the loving of one another, that we experience the joy that comes from God. The very fact of being reminded continually of what He has done for you. What an amazing God He is, sacrificing. And so let's bow our heads just for a moment as we consider these things. Love in our life is vertical first before it's horizontal. It is understanding that God loved us first, that He made provisions for your for salvation. He made provisions. He gave us Christ. He called up men and people and women to share their faith all throughout history, generation after generation, so that we might know, we may see and experience the love of Christ. And just let me ask you, have you experienced His love in your life? Do you know the love of God? And if you do this morning, beloved, that's why we ought to love one another. Because love is of God. And as you love God, you grow in that love He has for us. Father, we thank You for this day. God, I pray for each one here that You would just work in their life. Help us. Even as we see members of our family suffering and in the process of grieving, God, we just pray that You would lift them up, Your grace, Your arms. Help us as a church to come along beside them. And Father, challenge us through the words in which we have read this morning. We'll give You the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.